Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, right where we were this morning. It's a little bit of a different passage to use on a night that we're having the Lord's table. But I think it brings out a truth that is poignant on a night that we're going to have the Lord's table. Let's look at verse 5 again. It says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." We said this morning that the covenant that God made with his people at Mount Sinai came with a promise of blessing for those who obeyed him. Verse 6 would go on to say, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." God was talking to Moses. God had already told the Israelites through Moses who he was. He was the redeeming God. He was the covenant-keeping God. Not only that, he had reminded them of what he had done. He had rescued them from Egypt. He had delivered them, redeemed them. And they had really been redeemed by the lamb, the Passover lamb, excuse me. In Exodus 19, we see that God tells them not only who he is and what he has done, but who they were to him. A covenant is a relationship. And so as God is telling the children of Israel, remember, it's in this formal language. He's renewing the covenant, and he's saying, "I'll be your God, and here's what I've done for you, and this is who I am, but this is who you are to me." What a tremendous, wonderful, incredible truth that God gives us right here in this passage. He calls us a peculiar people, a peculiar treasure in verse 19. He says, "Thou shalt be a peculiar treasure." Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I know some very peculiar people, maybe even in this church. They must be the treasure. That's not what I'm getting at, and that's not what God is getting at. But that peculiar just has an idea. We'll talk about the kind of treasure it is, as a matter of fact. They were precious. The children of Israel were precious, a peculiar treasure. The Hebrew word used here indicates royal property. Isn't that interesting? Royal property. It's the most prized possession in a king's personal treasury. The same word is used in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 for the gift that King David gave for the building of the temple. He had already given some of his royal revenue for the project, but more money was needed. So here's what David said, verse 3 of chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good." It's that same idea, the same idea of the king's treasury of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above that which I've already prepared for the holy house. So the word David used to describe his private reserve of gold and of silver is the same word that God uses to describe his chosen people, a peculiar treasure. Israel was God's royal property. It is his most prized possession. You ever wonder what made them so precious? I mean, were they especially gifted? Were they unusually talented in some way? Did they stick out as a people because of their warfare or their prestige? Let me tell you, at this time, Israel were none of those things. God chose Israel because it was his choice to make. For no other reason than that they were the object of God's love. You know, we wouldn't know that except, but God told us that. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 6, it says, "For thou art an holy people," talking about the children of Israel, "unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Can I tell you something this evening? God hasn't changed that. They are still his chosen people, and I believe the Abrahamic covenant is still intact. However, God has included us in the new covenant. Praise the Lord. We are the spiritual children of Abraham, the Bible tells us. And so you say, well, why did God do that? Because he's God. You see, I want an answer to that. I can tell you why he didn't, or I can tell you what aspects of Israel did not cause him to choose them. If you keep reading in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, verse 7 and 8 says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you're more in number than any people. For you are the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, he hath brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Do you know why? Simply because he loved them. That is what made them a special treasure to God. God's love. I think you know where I'm going with this. Wasn't the Israelites' intrinsic value. It was only the value that God placed on them by his love. Let me put it this way. They were not precious because of who they were. They were precious because of who God is. That was Israel's identity. They were God's chosen people. But what about our identity? Who are you? We have a lot of identity thieves in this world today. I watched a video once of somebody that was scamming a scammer. It was so satisfying. He called and somehow he got their bank accounts, or they shut off the lights of the building there. I didn't understand it all, but here was somebody that is dealing with scammers. And they were over in another country, and they had a call center, and here they were doing all these things, and they were scamming people out of their money by getting their bank account numbers. And they would say that they're depositing money. I don't want to go into the whole thing, but it's interesting to me. There's a lot of people out there that are ready to steal your identity, and then they'll do something with it. Not just physical identity thieves out there. So by the way, if you get an email from somebody in Nigeria that needs to help get a million or two into the United States, don't respond to that. Don't do that. Give them your telephone number instead. We have in our society, in our culture, a whole segment of the society that is trying to steal the identity of this next generation. Confuse their identity. Whether you're talking about gender or you're talking about just biblical truths, there is a spiritual warfare that is going on that is trying to steal the identity of this generation. How do we make sure that our identity is not stolen? Well, we recognize that our identity is in Christ. Why is that? Because he loved us. That is where our identity lies. You know, there may be times when we don't feel very precious. Have you ever felt that way? We struggle to make it from one day to the next. We're weighted down by the, maybe from the on-the-job stress, or maybe it's because you're at home all the time with the children. Those are equal stressors, I'll just tell you. I've done both. Maybe you have as well, men. But I'm thankful for a wife that is willing to stay home, right? I know you men are as well. It's hard. It's hard work. I never want to minimize what a woman that stays at home is doing as well. Maybe you feel like you just can't succeed in business, or you're discouraged by conflicts and difficulties in the ministry. People struggle with illness, loneliness, and even people that seem to have it packaged and look like they have everything together often still struggle with discouragement. Whatever our struggles are, I just want to remind you tonight that you are still God's unique and peculiar treasure. You're important to God. He loves you. He loves you. We say it all the time, but I think we gloss over it just a little bit. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but he doesn't love you because of how good you can sing or how good you look in a suit and tie. He doesn't love you because you read and have your devotions out of the King James Bible, which you should. He doesn't love you for sharing Christ with others. It's not why he loves you. He loves you simply for who you are, not the things that you do, but for who you are. Boy, don't ever overlook that. Don't ever think, because in those times of discouragement, it's easy to think, well, I'm not living this way, and I'm not doing everything that I know that I should be doing, and to get in this almost despair, thinking that God could never love me because I'm not living the life that he expects me to live. But it's in those times that we need to be reminded that God does love us. Just put a period at that. God loves me, period. Whatever our struggles, we are God's treasure. Amen. You know, Peter, the Apostle Peter, that Peter, he took the words of Moses from this passage. And you know what he did? He applied them directly to the church. Isn't that's almost, I mean, if we didn't have it inspired, you think, how would you get that from that? But think about it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "But ye," talking about believers today, "are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Every Christian is precious to God. Dare I say, every human being is precious? But in this particular context, he's talking about believers being a special treasure to him. We're loved with an everlasting love. Aren't you glad you deserve that? Somebody just had a heart attack. I'm glad. If we're not careful, we will live the Christian life, and we will incorporate those things that we should, and we'll grow, and we will become more sanctified. But what happens sometimes is we forget where we came from. You say, "Well, I got saved at 4. Listen, you are still saved from a life of sin. I hope you understand that. And in that, we need to remember that because we are more refined now than when we first got saved, it doesn't make us more lovely to God. It doesn't raise our status. And isn't it so easy to compare ourselves with ourselves and say, "Well, at least I don't do that. At least I'm not like that person." You ever notice we don't ever go, "I wish I was more like that person"? We might do that from time to time, but the truth of the matter is, the Bible says, would we compare ourselves with ourselves, we're not wise. We're foolish. One author said, "He loves us more deeply than we would ever dare to hope or imagine. We are his peculiar treasure." You have value because God loves you. You have value because you are made in the image of God. Do you know, not only does he make us special because he loves us, he gives us a special purpose. We said this morning that salvation was not the end, but the beginning of a relationship. And he wants us to surrender to him. But it's not simply surrender to sit. It's surrender to serve him. Look at verse 6 again, if you will. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. What is a kingdom of priests? This is the only place in the Old Testament where this phrase appears. Kingdom of priests. I think it has a double meaning. I don't think it's just talking about, let me put it this way, one for the nation of Israel and one to the rest of the world. Within Israel, it meant that every single person in the kingdom was called to serve and worship God. And later, God would designate the Levites then to serve as Israel's official priests. And the Levites had specific duties. They offered the sacrifice. They led in worship. They would look after the tabernacle. But they were not only, but they were not the only Israelites who were called into God's service. That's what I'm trying to get at. God wanted a kingdom of priests, a whole nation that was set apart to give him glory. And when that happens, that nation becomes a holy nation. You see, as the children of Israel, it wasn't just the Levites then that kept the law or attempted to. It was the entire nation. The entire people were set apart for God, and they were dedicated to serving him in their life. Isn't that the call that God has given from the children of Israel to us as believers today? Over and over and over again, he was calling them to be holy, even as he is holy. And that is what he is calling us to be. So I believe God chose Israel with the ultimate intention of what? Saving the world. He says, then you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, it says back in verse 5. This makes it clear, as far as I can see, that God's plan for Israel was part of his plan for the world. Israel was chosen not only from the nations, but chosen to go to the nations. The plan was revealed, I think, first to Abraham, to whom God said, that I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God had already decided that the gospel was for the world, the good news. And the holy nation of Israel was part of that plan. I mean, even Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 22, salvation is of the Jews. Why? It had to come. Oh, Jesus had to come through the line of Abraham. And so in a way, the Israelites were dispensers of this divine grace, serving as God's priests to the nations. As they worshiped God in the way that he prescribed, and as they lived in holiness, they preserved the treasure of biblical truth, demonstrating their faith until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ brought salvation really to the rest of the world in that way. And so when the Savior came, he was born what? King of the Jews. But he didn't come just to save the Jews. The Savior came to save the world. I want you to think about Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 49, verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. Listen to what he says. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now we know the name of the Savior. We know who that light is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of Israel's destiny to be a kingdom of priests to the nations. In holy nation, that is to reach the nations. He says, the earth is mine. He said, it is for the purpose of reaching the rest of the world. Now, as believers today, we have the same task that God once gave to Israel. We already looked at the Apostle Peter taking Exodus 19 and applying it to believers. I want to read that verse again in chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 Peter. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are a precious people to God. Saved out of all nations, but for what purpose? Well, if you look not just at verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, but verses 10, 11, and 12. Let me just finish verse 9 again. He says, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10 says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are called to be that kingdom of priests that are to reach the nations. How? Not just by spreading the gospel, but by living a life that is different, that is biblically ingrained into your, or excuse me, having the Bible ingrained into your life, living a life that reflects what God has said and what he expects, being holy even as God is holy. Do you know what we call that today, what theologians call that today? When we say that we're a kingdom of priests, we call it the priesthood of the believer. God has made us all his peculiar treasure, bringing us from slavery and making us his royal treasure, setting us apart for his holy service. We have a mission to the world. Not to rule it, but to serve it. And how do we serve? I think one of the ways is by leading a holy life. What distinguishes us from the rest of the world is our personal walk with God, our personal holiness. Well, it should. It ought to. Because the way we live is part of God's plan for reaching the world. So we are now, in this dispensation, believer priests, if we will. What does that mean? Well, Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. And so one of the aspects of the priesthood of all believers is that every Christian is equal. There's no hierarchy as far as believers go. Men aren't closer to God than women can be. Neither are women closer to God than men can be. The Jews in this dispensation have to get saved the same way that you and I do, by receiving the Messiah. I believe it also means that each believer has direct access to God through Christ. We studied in Hebrews chapter 7 at some length. I don't want to take too much time and read, but in verses 25 through 28 of Hebrews, we are reminded that Jesus Christ sacrificed. We don't need daily sacrifices for our sins. Jesus Christ is our high priest, but we now have access to the throne room of grace. We can go to God directly. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through a shaman or some village witch doctor in order to talk to God. We can go directly because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We have equal access and direct access to God through Jesus Christ. By the way, that means that each of us can go directly to God for the forgiveness of our sins. Moses was the mediator between God and the children of Israel. We know that Jesus Christ is our mediator, but we do not need a human mediator. I can remember as a boy going into the box and talking to the man on the other side and confessing my horrible, horrible deeds of, you know, not obeying my mom and been given penance. I had a rosary. Joe, you ever get through the whole rosary 7 times? No? I won't ask if you got through it once, but they tell you to do all these works. We don't have to do any of that. As a matter of fact, none of that amounts to anything. It's only what Jesus Christ has done. And so on a night that we are looking at taking and partaking of the Lord's table, it is good to remember that not only what he has done, but why he has done it. He's done it because you are a peculiar treasure to him, because he loved you. One author said this: God loves you as much as he loved the blood of his son, because that's what he was willing to pay for the redemption of your soul. You know, with the privilege of the freedom of coming to God, it also means that each of us as a believer is responsible for reading the scripture and to trust the Holy Spirit of God to give us guidance and to understand what God's word has said. I read commentary, I read a lot, study and do word studies and all these things, but I'll tell you, those commentaries were written by men, and even those lexicons were compiled and written by men. But I'll tell you, we're promised a teacher in the New Testament called the Holy Spirit of God, who can direct us, who can illuminate our minds, who can help us to understand what God has said. I don't think the Bible talks about not needing a teacher, that we don't need, or it's not helpful for someone who has walked further along, that has knowledge, to be able to teach us something. But ultimately what he is saying is we are responsible to God because we have direct access to God. It's a great privilege, but it's a great responsibility. That means that we're not able to take any part of Scripture and make it mean what we want it to mean. Peter gives that exhortation in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Why is that? Because prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we are accountable to God. We are a nation, or a kingdom, if you will, of priests. If you're born again, you have that access. You have that privilege, but you have that responsibility to go to God. But it's all because of Christ's finished work on the cross. He told the nation of Israel just here that he would make them a kingdom of priests. They were going to reach the nations. That they were going to be a holy nation. You know, in Christ coming, we now have the believer, or the priesthood of the believer. I would not say that as a country, as America, that we are a holy nation. But you realize, when you look at believers, they ought to be distinctly different from the culture in which we live. In that regard, I believe a holy nation. By the way, the holiness of the Christian ought to influence the culture in which it lives. I hope you understand that. I'm not saying we crawl into a shell. I'm just saying it's getting darker out there, but that means our light is going to shine that much brighter. So on a night that we are partaking of the Lord's table, I want you to think about being a kingdom of priests, the priesthood of the believer, having access to God, being equal before the cross, but having the responsibility then to make sure that you are right with your God. Let's pray together.